Just a little bit of a sermon recap here. We're in the book of Revelation. If you're visiting with us and you haven't catch up to what's happening here, all the sermons are online. So make sure you go on to our YouTube page or our website. You can recap on some of the teachings that has been happening here. We're going through the book of Revelation. That's going to lead us all the way into somewhat of Christmas season. So make sure you follow along and read along with us. So a little bit of recap. We are now in the throne room. Today's idea is Satan's tactics, right? So we are in the throne room right now. The Revelation has four visions. And this is the second vision of the four visions. We're in the throne room. In the throne room, there's a scroll. On the scroll, there are seven seals. Inside the seven seals, there's a seventh trumpet. Inside the seventh trumpet, there's two woes. Today, we're going to cover the seventh trumpet. Well, inside the sixth trumpet, there are two woes, and then there's a seventh trumpet. So all that stuff, you can catch up on all the teaching in the past. Okay, so if you want to learn Revelation, make sure you can go back. But the fifth and sixth trumpets are the two woes, and then there's a little scroll inside the first six trumpets, and today we're going to cover inside the seventh trumpet. Okay, so that's why Revelation is really confusing for you to read on your own. So make sure you read Revelation with the Old Testament mindset. If you don't know the Old Testament, it's almost impossible to understand the book of Revelation. A lot of Old Testament pictures and references. So that's what's happening here. We're in the fourth. We're in the second vision. We're in the throne room inside the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet's about to be announced. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11. Beginning verse 15, let me turn mine there as well. Also, if you don't know Felix, welcome back. He was out of town for like a month visiting the world. If you like me living my life through Felix's Facebook, beautiful pictures and videos that he's been posting all over the world. Like, since I can't go, you know, I might as well watch his. So, welcome back, buddy. Good to see you. So, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Beginning verse 15, the seventh angel, I have a 10-year-old, I told you, it's still going through my head. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, and one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen as an ark of the covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and earthquakes, and severe hailstorms. So let me pause there for a second. So in the middle, so you don't get confused, that opens up, and there's this throne. In the throne room, and there in the throne room, there's this Ark of the Covenant. And if you remind yourself, Ark of the Covenant means God with them in the Old Testament. Remember that? So one of God's ways of showing his people that I'm with you is that he gave them the Ark of the Covenant. So wherever they go, the Ark of the Covenant will go with them, ahead of them, to the nation of Israel. So as they open this throne room, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and around the Ark of the Covenant, it's chaos, it's thunders and rumblings and all these things. So lesson number one, right, if you're a note taker, in the midst of the chaos of our lives, we've been learning, there's God, there's God with us, God with them. The Ark of the Covenant is there. It's a constant reminder. The entire book of Revelation is reminding us that God is with us. He's walking with us. He's walking among us. So right there you can see that. Chapter 12. And then a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she's about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them onto the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, and so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to his son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child will snatch up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sister who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. The triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink to death. Therefore, rejoice, you, heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth," which is you and I, "dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who has given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time and times and a half and a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river, on to overtake the woman and swept her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallow the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast the testimony about Jesus." Whew. How many of you are lost? Go ahead, be proud, raise your hand. How many of you are like, "What the heck did we just read?" This part of Revelation, it's where people get lost and wrapped up in the dragon, the archangel Michael. They're having some kind of war in the heavenly realms. And there was a woman, and a woman was giving birth. Why is there a woman giving birth in the middle of this chaotic war going on between the archangel Michael and a dragon, which is the serpent or the devil we call him, and a baby? Why is this happening? Is this happening like in the future? Is this going to happen in a couple of years or tomorrow or maybe tonight? When is this going to happen? When is this showdown going to happen? So we grew up with this picture in mind, right? This has been ingrained in us. Lower the lights so they can see this. This is ingrained. How many of you guys have seen photos like this growing up regarding end times? Right? Yeah, I mean, this is like this angel Michael with his wings and his sword and the scary dragon, right? So you grew up with this picture in mind that this is what Revelation looks like, what the end times would look like. But there's another picture as well. So what if I replace this picture with that? Not as scary, right? This is just, you know, there's the archangel Michael and Satan the dragon. So not as scary, obviously, completely mindset. But the reason we think that way is because we've been ingrained what Revelation looked like. We think Revelation is this end time, apocalyptic, you know, the world's going to turn chaos, and there's angels and demons are fighting everywhere and marching on our street. So what do? We prepare ourselves by building a bunker and buy a bunch of spam because we need a ton of spam to survive for a couple of years until the angels are finished. Spam's a terrible food anyways. I don't know why. If you're going to do that, get something good, right? They have better food now. But that's what we think about. Revelation's like this moment in time, end time, where people are fighting. But it's actually not. Inside the seventh trumpet, Revelation, it's apocalyptic language. It means to reveal. That's it. Revelation does not mean end times. The word revelation literally means revealed. It's a type of language that we don't use anymore. So it's telling us what happened, what's happening, and what's going to happen. If you missed the little recap we had on Tuesday, have you heard of the Russian doll where they fit inside of each other? That's what Revelation's like. So you open it up and you take one more view out, you take one more picture out. That's what it looks like. So Revelation reveals this, what happened, what is happening, what's going to happen. So in the middle of Revelation, in the middle of this book, it's the Christmas story. In the middle of Revelation, of this chaos of God and demons and angels, and there's a woman, a baby. Silent night, holy night, candles and warm blankets, eggnogs and Home Alone movies. In the middle of Revelation is the Christmas story. Oh, holy night, the stars are shining bright. I trying to get Alex to throw, I threw a wrench in them this week. I said, can you sing a Christmas song or something? But, you know, a little too late. But this is the Christmas story. In the middle of Revelation, not quite the same Christmas story that you and I so quickly to go home right after Christmas Eve service so we can open our presents or to have our family dinner. Completely not very peaceful, very violent, actually. The night Jesus was born was chaos, confusion, and just downright scary. This is behind the curtain of what you and I do not see on Christmas Eve. So let's take a look. I'm going to walk you through this. We're going to have a ton of spiritual discussion. Not a lot of jokes today. More serious. Get your thinking brains out. Hold on to your seat. You're watching this at home. Hold on to your wife's or kids' hands and hold on to your coffee. Let's walk through this together and we go home. This is behind the scene of the Christmas story. In Revelation, the announcing of the coming king. Great is our God. Jesus is here. On earth, the angel visiting Mary and the shepherd. Unto you a child is born. In Revelation, 24 hours praising God on earth, the heavenly host, praising God. Glory in the highest heaven. In Revelation, heaven opened, the Ark of the Covenant was with them. On earth, the announcing of the Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant means God with them. Emmanuel means God with us. Next slide. In Revelation, Satan attempting to stop the birth of Jesus. On earth, King Herod was influenced by Satan to kill Jesus. Revelation, the archangel Michael fighting the dragon on earth. Jesus was safely rescued to Egypt. In Revelation, he escaped to the wilderness for 1,260 days. On earth, Jesus was in Egypt for roughly 3.5 years. That's equal out to about 1,265 days. Kind of cool, huh? Kind of cool, all right? Kind of cool. In Revelation, Satan went on to torment everyone else. that holds true to the teaching of Jesus, which is you and I, by the way. On earth, King Herod attempted to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. What we just read, it's behind the scene, the spiritual realm of what you and I experience on Christmas Eve. Not so eggnogs and Home Alone movie, is it? Not peaceful and silent night. It's chaos. It's Satan attempting to stop the birth of Jesus. And here, God revealed it to John, to us. What's happening behind the scene, behind the curtain. I think you should get that point by now. The same event, we see a Savior on earth and a victorious King in heaven. We don't need revelation to know that God wins, that Jesus won. We have the gospel for that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The entire New Testament is telling us Jesus died and rose from the dead. He won. We don't need revelation for that. What revelation does is telling us, you and I, we too win. Right? We too win at the end. But we're not there yet. We're still living. We're still moving. We're still hosting church services. You got to get up tomorrow. You got to go to work. You might hate your boss. You might hate your job. You might not be getting pay enough. Some of you might love your job. Some of you guys might wake up tomorrow and don't have a job. So we're still living in this sinful world. Bad things going to happen to you and I, even your pastors. Bad things happen to me because we're living in this sinful world. But what do we do now? Like, how do we deal with this? Why is this Christmas story in the middle of Revelation? Maybe God wants to reveal to us how to deal with Satan. It's Satan's tactics. The Christmas story here in Revelation, it's about Satan himself. Turn on your theological mindset right now. All you educated people, just pay attention. All you who are not educated, like myself, who takes forever to understand this stuff, trying to follow along, okay? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and so on. Let there be this, let there be that. Let's make beautiful people, like myself, right? It's good looking and tall and handsome and tan, right? But God uses what to create? Come on. Words, right? God uses words to create. He says, let there be light. God instructed the nation of Israel to take these words and write them where? On your heart. Teach them to your children. Carry them when you leave your house. Put them on your doorpost. Wear them on your foreheads. Just make sure you keep my words close. And John said in chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And he went on to say that, and the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus himself says, these words will never pass away. Heaven and earth might pass away. Like the things that you see you're sitting on and this service might end and everything can go away. But one thing will remain is my words. Revelation chapter 3, the reason we read the entire book of Revelation out loud, because it literally said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time, it's near. The Hebrew people instructed to their children, God's word is living and active. Entertain me for a second. I want you to visualize this, right? This is what God is trying to tell us. This, it's living. It's a weird idea and concept to think about, but if we can put it in human term and biology, this has flesh and breathe. This thing moves. It moves through you. It moves through me. It moves through our society. This thing has survived the test of time.
no matter how many times or how many people or what they've done to destroy this thing, it lived. This thing has been studied, criticized, and debated 10 times over. And it continued to change you and I. So the Bible says this thing, it's alive and active. Sometimes, you know, this is kind of gross, right? But if you cut this open, it might bleed. It's alive and it's living and active. Like, you can think, visualize it. This sitting on your shelf at home, talking to you. Open me up. Read it. Hi, guys. I'm sitting on your shelf. I'm in your bedroom. I'm still sitting in your purse in this little small size. Open me up and read it. Can you imagine that? You're going to have this visual picture for the rest of your life going home today, right? That thing, this thing, it's alive and it's active and it's talking to him. And the one thing that Satan was willing to do, risk it all, and all his taxes, everything he wanted to do, was to destroy the Word, which essentially, Jesus, you making the connection? I hope you are. He went on to wage war against it. And then, when he was defeated in heaven, he went on to wage war against who? Listen to this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast the testimony about Jesus. Who is Satan wage war against? Come on. Who? Those who know God's words. Your attention, please. If you're a note taker, if you're at home, circle the word commands and testimony. What are commands? God's words. What are testimony? God's words. Which is all here in the Bible. Inspired by men, inspired by God to men, written down to us, and it's living and it's active and it's talking to us. Open me up. Read it. Want to learn how to have a better life here on earth? Open me up. Want to learn how to have a better marriage? Open me up. Ladies, you want to see how your men should behave at home? Read this. Use this against them, right? When he behaved poorly against you, say, this is what it said. Yeah, this is what it said. Open me up. Satan's mission has always been, and his will, it's about destroying the Word of God. In the flesh of Jesus, and keep it away from our hearts in the Spirit. Turn on your thinking cap for a second. What scares me is this. The Satan doesn't care about those who are not in church today. And that's the honest truth. If Satan doesn't care about those who don't believe in God. Satan doesn't really care about those who don't really have this. Because why? Because he went and waged war against those who hold strong the Word of God. There's the scientific remarks by among theologians that even if they burn every single page of the Bible, right? By memory, we can reconstruct the entire Bible without any hiccups. People have memorized this. It's God's word. So who is moving and living and active? You. God's word, it's in you. It's moving and it's living and it's active, which makes perfect sense because in chapter 10 and 11 in the book of Revelation, God says, how do you deal with this chaotic world? We learned this last week. It's to stand strong on what? On God's word. Jesus described Satan this way. Is the thief comes, right? So he describes Satan as a thief. And the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come so that they may have life and have life to the full. So Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy this and destroy you. But Jesus, who is also this, gives you life and life to the full. Without this, the word, essentially, then that means we're forever separated from God. That means we are essentially forever dead. Stay with me here. There's a scene in the Bible where Jesus was getting ready to go into the ministry, and Satan took him and went to the desert. Jesus was hungry, hasn't eaten in 40 days, and Satan said, if you're the Son of God, it's on the screen, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Aren't you the Son of God? Doesn't God love you? Like, doesn't God love you? Turn this stone into the bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Essentially, Jesus saying the things that we take in, the things that we have, might only last for temporary, but forever, for eternity, it's God's word. Then the devil took him on to this holy city and highest point, and he shows him. He says, look at all this. All right? Since you're up here, why don't you throw yourself down from here? Aren't you the Son of God? Where God would certainly save you, right? So essentially, Satan is tempting Jesus, saying, why would you believe in this? If you're the Son of God, wouldn't he take care of you anyways? There should not be any bad things could be possibly happening to you because you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here. He's gonna save you. And Jesus' answer says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. My son Avery knows I love him. He knows that. He doesn't need to go up on top of the roof of the house and jump down to see how quickly I can run out there to catch him, to save him. He doesn't need to do that. Neither should you. Because your Father in heaven loves you. It's something that he knows and something that you should know. He loves you. You don't need to put him to the test how much he loves you. Buying a lottery ticket and say, God, please help me win this because you love me. That ain't a good way to test God, right? That's what Satan wants you to do. Doesn't he love you? He sure wants you to have nicer things. So go and buy a lottery ticket because you might win it. Because he loves you. That's how we think. Jesus says, no, like I know my Father loves me. And then he again took him to a place and he says, look at all this. I can give him to you. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus, I'm not going to worship these things. I'm not going to worship you because I know who God is. I don't need these worldly material possessions because I have God. And Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan left him. There's a spiritual truth in this little event. Maybe one day we'll cover in details, but today, the only way to defeat Satan is to know God's word. It's living. It's active. It's talking to you. Open me up. Read it. But here's the thing. Satan wants us to misinterpret God's word or to reinterpret God's word, to disregard God's word, to make it fit our own lifestyles, our agenda, our personality, our preferences. God, Satan wants us to, what he wanted Jesus to do, to reinterpret it. To say, yeah, he tried it with Eve in the garden. He said, God really said that? So what are we doing as a church? We sit around and we debate, we fight over this thing, and God says, what are you fighting about? I told you what it is. Stop trying to reinterpret it. Stop trying to make it fit your own lifestyle. Stop trying to make it fit your own personality. It's God's word. If we don't take ourselves and align with God's word, then what are we doing? We're reinterpreting God's word to fit us. A lot of us have a hard time finding a church because we want to find a church that agrees with us, then essentially what you're really doing is you're not really looking for God. You're looking for yourself and a bunch of people who fits you. That's what Satan wants to do. You notice that he got mad, right? Satan got mad and he went on to enrage war against who? You. Those who stand firm on God's word. And what does he do? Sometimes he gets into our own insecurities, right? He gets into our own finances. He gets into our own interests of our sinful nature and say, like, maybe for me personally, right? It's like, man, new, why are you doing this? Do people really listen to you? Your grammar is terrible, right? Like my son and I, he turns 10 and we're failing grammar together, right? Which is great. My wife's an English teacher, so we're both failing grammar together in our household. Funny, the other thing, I was posting on Facebook, and he was sitting right behind me. And he goes, Dad, that's poor grammar. Fix that. My son was correcting my grammar as I'm about to post something on Facebook. It's like God's word. He gets into our own insecurity and say, "New, people really listen to you? Like, your church is not like the one down the street. You know, they have like 500 people. You only have like 140. Like, what? You know, give it up." And for you, sometimes he gets into your own insecurities. You're not good enough to do that. You don't know God's word enough to teach. You're not outgoing enough to serve, to greet. You don't need to give to church because the church has it. You know, you need to buy this for yourselves. You see how Satan gets into us and he steers and he convinces us to reinterpret, to misinterpret, to rearrange, or to disregard God's word completely and make it fit our own agenda, our own lifestyle, and our own preferences. In Revelation chapter 10, there's a scene where the church died. Remember we covered a couple weeks ago, the persecuted church, where the church died. And when the church died, what did people do? They celebrated. Listen to this. The inhabitant of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. Because these two prophets has tormented those who lived on the earth. People celebrate when the church died. And the humorous part is they consider the church, it's killing their vibes. The church is killing their lifestyle. The church is killing their fun and their freedom. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what you're feeling right now? That anytime you say something about Jesus, you are mean, inconsiderate, hateful? Huh. And more we put this away. And the more we put this away, the more society creates their own truth and create their own God, create their own lifestyle. There's no absolute truth because this no longer exists. As the band come forward, and we usually stand at the beginning, but today I'm going to ask you to stand at the end here as I read God's word to you. I want to encourage you a little bit. Because the fact that you're here, and if you're watching this online, that means you are a bearer of God's word. And that's who Satan goes after. And you need to be ready for that. Because if Satan can take you and shut you up, then society can create their own truth. The more you shut up, the more society rebel. But the more you talk, the more society will say, "You're killing our vibes." And this is nothing new. This has been happening since the beginning of time. And in Ephesians, Paul was the missionary, and he would leave this to his churches as he went on from church to church to church and cities to preach. He went through the ringer, shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was hungry, he was jailed. And he left this little nugget of truth to the church in Ephesus. And he says, finally, down the screen, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. He's using a Roman soldier outfit, right? He's using this picture. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He knows what you and I are going to go through. He even reminded the church in Galatians that our real battle is not with ourselves, right? It's not what we're wearing with our flesh and blood. It's not what our neighbors has or what kind of relationships we're going to go through. Like, that's not our real battle. Those are just small, minute thing, right? Like, picking out a dress to wear on a Sunday, it's not a struggle, right? Or clothes to wear, it's not a struggle. Our battle is not with flesh and blood but with against Satan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your biggest struggle is not with your neighbors or what to wear or what to eat. Your biggest struggle is how deep do you want to have a relationship with God? That's our biggest struggle. Our biggest struggle is how much do we want to learn this and actually start to speak about it and start teaching. I would love to have more people to teach this in our church and to lead small groups. Our biggest struggle is not what kind of Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts we're going to drink tomorrow. Our biggest struggle is, are we willing to open this up and say, God, speak to me, convict me, change me. Let your words move through me, like alive, and let it bleed out of me. That's our biggest struggle. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Again, he's using an illustration of a Roman soldier. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. Buckle around your waist. A Roman soldier would have this belt to hold their garments, to hold everything tight so when they fight, it doesn't get in the way. So it says belt of truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate, so to guard your heart. So when Satan trying to go after you and take God's word away from you, you're guarded, right? He's using a Roman soldier outfit, okay? Don't think anything more of this except a Roman soldier outfit. Take the helmet of salvation. A Roman wear a helmet. So essentially he's saying, don't let Satan take the word away from you. You're protected. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want you to focus on the very end here. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You read this 1,000 times. You might have missed it. The word is the only offensive weapon. The rest of the outfit that you're wearing is defensive. Breastplate, belt, helmet. But the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon you have to defeat Satan. Let me read it to you. As you receive God's word, it says, finally be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand against your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth, buckle around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet filled with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The more, I'm going to leave you with this. The more we're in the Word, the less we'll be in the world. The more you're in the Word, the less you be in the world. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. In the midst of this chaotic scene in Revelation, there's this nugget of truth that you want us to understand of Satan's tactics. And he's going to do anything he can to take away your word from our lives. But we also know your word, it is the weapon to keep them away. So here we are, Lord. Guide us, lead us, forgive us where we fall short. Help us to know your word. Help us to meditate on it day and night. Help us to memorize it. Help us to teach it to our children. Put it on our doorpost. As your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path in this life. God, we thank you so much for Lewis and Christina and the baby that you have blessed them. Father, I pray that you be with them, guide them, protect them as they become parents. I ask that you give them the energy, the rest time, and ask that you heal Christina quickly as well. Father, we thank for our church. As we know, Satan is at work. He's at work in all of us as we walk away from here today. But help us to stand firm on your word. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen.